Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord, I pray that as we look through your word, you will speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've all known partnerships in our lives, right? We've had partnerships with people. This book is all about partnerships. But have you had good partnerships, right? Partnerships, like, let me show you a good example of a good partnership. Here's one. See, that's a good partnership. I can't share the whole video. What happens is the dog runs out and gets a whole bunch of catnip and brings it back for the cat. They're taking care of each other, all right? He doesn't actually do that, but that would be really amazing, wouldn't it? We all know what it's like to have good partnerships where we work together, we help each other out, but we also know what it's like to have partnerships that aren't so good too, right? You've experienced these good and bad in school. I've had partnerships, and I always hated when I was in school and the teacher said, okay, break into groups and you're going to do a group project. I hated that because I always felt like I could never get the group to do all the work for me. And you probably hated it because you had someone like me in your group who was trying to get you to do all the work for me. But then sometimes you're in really good groups and everyone's working and they're excited. So you've probably experienced that at work still today, right? You get put with groups of people and some of them are very good and effective. Others are less so. Some are very reliable. Others less so. You experience this at home with your kids. You experience this in marriage, you experience this in ministry, in the church, in a small group. We know what partnerships are like. Have you ever experienced joy in partnership? And have you ever thought about, and have you ever figured out what it takes to have joy in a partnership? Last week, I introduced you to the church in Philippi, and I told you the story about how that church was born in joy, how Paul and Silas, it was born in that moment when Paul and Silas were locked up in the middle of that prison in the darkness of the night, their feet in stocks, and how they were singing and praising God. And that church was born as that earthquake came and knocked all the doors open, knocked all the chains off, but they didn't run away. They kept the other prisoners from running away, and God saved that jailer. And how God saved the woman Lydia, the businesswoman, and saved the demon-possessed prostitute girl who was being abused by her owners in that town. And God formed this church out of this joy that was in Paul and Silas that we see with them singing in that prison. And for the next several weeks, we're going to walk through a letter that Paul wrote back to that church in Philippi while he was in prison in Rome. It's the book of Philippians. It's in the New Testament, which means that we recognize it as inspired by God. Not just a letter Paul happened to write, but a letter God inspired him to write that we can then turn to guide us in our lives. Words that can guide us, correct us, restore us, and teach us. So I should have given you homework last week, but you're probably thankful I didn't. I should have given you the homework of reading through the book of Philippians. Many of you have done that already, but I encourage you to do it. It's a short book, easy to digest. It's a letter, so 15 minutes you can read through it. And if you were to do that, one of the things you would see and immediately recognize is how central partnership is to this letter. And in particular, how much joy Paul has because of his partnership with them. It's held together by joy. and it has become a joy to Paul's life. And today I want to focus on this idea of partnership and how the joy of the Lord creates joyful partnerships in our lives. We're going to walk through just these opening lines of Paul's letter and make some observations about what it takes to have joy in our partnerships, and especially in our partnership here as a church. So let's look at some of these things. We're going to start in verse 1. The first thing it takes, joy in partnership requires the right view of leadership and people. It requires the right view of leadership and people. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Now, in most human society and most human culture, the leaders are the kings and the congressmen and the bosses, and everyone else are the servants, right? That's the way the world works. You have the leaders, and then you have the followers, the servers who do everything. But this has never, ever, ever been a model for joy-producing partnership. Why not? Because the people without power are always trying to get power so they can be the leaders and not have to be the servants. And the people who are leaders are always trying to hold on to that power and keep those who are following them, the servants, down so that they never take their power, so that those leaders never have to go and become servants of other people. It's this tension that's always there, this desire to either overthrow everything or to maintain the status quo. And it keeps people at each other's throats. But the very first thing Paul says about himself, and this is why you should read slowly when you read the Bible. Don't make it your goal to read the Bible in a year. It's not a bad thing to do, but read slowly and recognize what's going on. Paul says what about himself? Who is he? What is he? A servant, which we translated servant today. The word is literally a slave. We translated servant because we stand here this morning with thousands of years of baggage because of racial slavery that has been a horror that has marked our world. And also, we stand here this morning where slavery is just as rampant as it has ever been, where human beings, men and women, boys and girls, are being trafficked to an extent that's greater than has ever happened in this world, still to this day. So we hear slavery and we get all that baggage comes into place. But what Paul calls himself here right at the beginning is a slave. And if we can just put aside all of the several thousand years of baggage that we tie to that word and just understand what Paul is trying to say here, what he is saying is that he does not serve his own purposes. He is a slave of Jesus Christ. He doesn't serve their purposes either. He's not their slave. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. He's saying as strongly as he can, I don't serve my purpose or agenda. I don't serve your purpose or agenda. I serve Jesus' purpose and agenda. And that's a really important distinction. And we've got to make it and get the prepositions. Those of you who are English people, like the English language and playing with language, get the prepositions in the right places and get the right prepositions. We are slaves of Jesus for others. We are slaves of Jesus for others. It's become popular in the business world, this idea of servant leadership, which has been part of church for so long. At least we talk about it in church for so long. But this idea has hit the business world, and there's been a lot of talk over the last decade or so about, you know, bosses being more like serving in their employees. And that doesn't work either, because now leaders are trying to serve the people they're leading, trying to keep them happy. And that usually translates to just trying to make them happy, which leads to frustration and not getting the job done. And then how many of you have been in workplaces where the strategy keeps changing? One year they're being nice to the employees, the next year they're like treating you like you are slaves. Because we're trying to figure out and be like God without actually bringing God into the picture. If we're going to have joyful partnerships, then those who lead need to understand they are servants of Jesus for others. Those who follow need to understand that too. Look, don't treat leading people as though they are lowercase gods. And we do that sometimes. We have this fascination in our culture of elevating people because of the way they look or how much they own or the way they talk or a position they have. Don't treat leading people as though they're some kind of lowercase god. And don't treat them as though they're your slave. They serve Jesus for you. Who are you leading? Who are you leading in your life? Everyone here is leading someone. You are influencing someone. So don't just sit here. Some of you are sitting and thinking, well, I'm not leading anybody. I'm not a leader. So, you know, I'm not guilty of ever, you know, thinking I'm more than I am. We're all leading somebody. And we're all following somebody. How are you acting? How are you viewing leadership? Are you viewing it this way? We need the right view of leadership, that we are slaves of Jesus for others. But we also need the right view of people, too. Paul, look at how Paul addresses this letter in verse 2. He says, to all of God's holy ones, including, and then he names the ones in charge, the overseers and deacons. To all of God's holy ones. And that word all comes up a lot in these opening verses and in the whole letter. They are all holy people in Christ Jesus. And if you want to have joyful partnerships, and let it start especially here in the church, by each one of us recognizing we are all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. No one here is more important because they lead a ministry, or they've been here longer, or they know the Bible better, or they're smarter, or they give more, or they volunteer more, or they're the pastor. We are all together God's holy ones. And Paul makes it a point to emphasize that right from the beginning. And if we're going to have joy in our partnerships here or anywhere, it starts by having this right view of leaders and of people. That leaders are slaves of Jesus. And that we are all together God's holy ones. Serving Jesus for each other. That's what it takes. Wouldn't it be great to be part of something like that? Wouldn't you just love to be part of something like that where anyone who's in a leading position sees themselves as a servant of Jesus for you, and where you see yourself as a servant of Jesus for them, and no one is elevating others as though they're above each other. We see each other as all God's holy ones. And here's the deal. You don't find a place like that. Some of you have bounced around from church to church to church looking for a place like that. You do not find a place like that. You build a place like that. If you go around looking to find a place like that, if God help you, you ever do, you're going to ruin it because you're looking to find a place like that and then just have it. That's wrong. That's selfish. That's why it'll never work. We together build a place like that. So don't sit here and daydream about how it would be nice if the leaders in your life were more this way. No. You start being this way, seeing leadership this way, seeing others this way, and then see if God doesn't start to build joyful partnerships because you're participating with him now to build something. So that's verse 1. That's verse 1. Don't rush when you read the Bible. Just a couple words, and look what we're able to pull out and see and learn and understand. Don't rush when you read the Bible. Joy in partnership requires the right view of leaders and the right view of others, of people. But then it also requires the right source of joy. Look at verse 2. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever used like Microsoft Word or Google Docs or Pages on the Mac, right? And you've used a template? How many of you ever used a template? Just shake your head up and down. Let me hear that rattling. Okay, good. So you know there are templates. You know there are ways to write letters, right? If you need to fill out a resume, you can go get a template and this is what it should look like. Well, Paul is writing a letter and he's following a template. This letter, if you break it down and compare it to other letters of the day, it fits in this category of what they would call a friendship letter. And so typically what would happen in a friendship letter, after the person said, here's who I am and I'm sending this to you, the next thing they would say is the word in Greek, charein, rejoice or joy. That's the very next thing they would say. That's in every one of these form letters. If Paul was downloading this and typing it in Word, little clippy would show up, ding, 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 hey, you want to say karein here, right? You want to say joy here, right? And that's I've seen that in myself. I've taken on just writing, I start a text or I start an email many times, I just start with hey, because it's my way of just saying, hey, it's good to connect with you. Hey, this is happy. Hey, now I know some people might hear that and hey doesn't mean that for you and you might hear, hey. So I've tried to stop using hey to start conversations because maybe you read it differently than I do. But they had one word that they always use. Karein is joy, rejoice. But Paul doesn't use that word. Paul uses a different word that's very close. He says charis, which is the word grace. Paul wants them and us to understand something. In this part of the letter where he would normally be saying, joy, 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 yes, he's giving them the foundation of joy. And it is in the Lord. We receive God's grace, which is God's gift of love and forgiveness and restoration. And that becomes this foundation in our lives that gives us peace. And that word peace is a loaded word too. It's not just the peace you're looking for when your kids are driving you nuts and you want some peace and quiet. You want to escape. It's not that. It is a deep and total penetrating wellness in the depth of your being. And that is what we get when we experience God's grace. And so what Paul is saying here, in the place where normally we just say joy, he tells them what is the source, the real source of joy. And it is this grace of God that has brought peace into our lives. See, you might make the mistake that I know I've made many times of thinking that what makes a partnership joyful is getting everyone to do what they need to be doing in that partnership. Everyone doing their share of the work. Or for some of us, your idea of a joyful partnership is getting everyone to go along with your ideas and the things you see, because you see it more clearly than the people you're working with. It's amazing how many people seem to think that they see it more clearly than everyone else. But the problem with this approach to thinking that the partnership and everyone just doing what they're supposed to do is going to make you joyful is that it leaves you now having to police your partnership to make sure that everyone is doing what they're supposed to be doing, enforcing rules and etiquette and compliance. No, you must hit BCC, or you must use CC on all of your letters, hit reply all so that everyone gets, we start enforcing all this stuff, right? There's all these rules about how to have partnerships and how to communicate and all these things, and we get obsessed into all that stuff. This is the way it should go. This is the way you should do it. And you're now policing the relationship, policing the partnership. Talk to a policeman and ask them, is policing a neighborhood joyful or is it really difficult? Go talk to someone who serves as a police officer and see how joy-sucking having the police can be. It can suck joy from your life. And the same is true. If you think that you're going to get joy from a partnership by just getting everyone to do what they're supposed to do, you're not. You're going to end up policing that relationship, and it's never going to bring you joy. So you can't look at the partnership as the primary source of joy. You can't look at it, oh, I'm going to get into this partnership, and then I'm going to have joy. People make that mistake in marriage. You're a miserable person. You think, oh, I'll just get married, and then I'll be happy. No, you won't. You'll just be two miserable people. It's true, and I've seen it over and over again. I've done it. Our primary source of joy has to come from somewhere else. And what makes joy possible in a partnership, what makes partnerships joyful, is when they are fed by the real source of joy, which is God's grace and the peace that comes from God's grace. When you're filled with that joy, it shapes your partnerships, all your partnerships really, but especially our partnership in the gospel, and it fills them with joy. Look, some of you are in frustrating partnerships right now. And part of the reason you're so frustrated is that you're policing. And all the time, you're thinking that if you could just get everyone to behave, you'd have a joyful partnership. That's not true. Instead of doing that, why don't you start to build your partnership on God as the source, the primary source of your joy? And then let your partnership become a lens. You become a lens, a magnifying glass that focuses and makes clearer God's joy and God's grace and God's peace. See, some of you have given up on partnerships because you've had so many bad ones. And now you're trying to become like impervious to others. You're shutting off partnerships so that way you don't have to be affected by others. If you could just kind of build a strong enough you, then you know, all these people, they won't affect you so much. It will never be effective for keeping you healthy and strong to approach that by emptying your heart, by creating voids, creating moats and empty spaces between you and other people. That will never be an effective strategy for finding and keeping joy. Instead, fill up on the joy of the Lord. Let him fill you with his joy by spending time thinking about what he has done for you, worshiping him for what he's done for you. Fill up on the joy of the Lord, and then you will have the ability to bring joy in and then truly experience joy in your partnerships, in our partnership. So joy requires the right view of leadership and the right view of people, and it requires the right source of joy, which is not, you can't put that all in your partnership. It has to, first of all, come from God. Then you can experience it in your partnership. And then joy requires constancy. Look at verses 3 through 5 through 6. Joy in partnership requires constancy. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You get the sense of Paul's view of things here? It's this view of constancy. To be constant is to be faithful, to be unwavering. And if you want to have joy in partnerships, be constant. We see three examples of constancy here. The first one is we see Paul's constant praying and thoughtfulness about them. Paul's, every time I am thinking about you all the time, and I am praying for you with joy, constantly, constantly, constantly. If you want to have joy in your partnerships, then you've got to be praying for the people you're partnering with. Why? There are seasons in my marriage with Christina where we don't get along well. Any married people ever experienced that? Right? And it's all her fault. Right, so you've experienced that too, okay. And what we'll do is say, have I been praying for her? You know what, it's much harder for me to be impatient with her when I am praying for her. Pray for your marriages, pray for your friendships, pray for your children, pray for the ministry groups that you're working in. Are you frustrated with people in your ministry group that you're serving with? Maybe they don't show up on time, or maybe they don't show up at all, or maybe they're not as prepared as they should be. Are you frustrated with them? Pray for them. Pray for them. Start there. Pray for them. Constantly pray for them. Are you frustrated in your small group? Someone keeps talking too much. Someone never talks. Someone criticizes everything you say. Pray. 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 Constant prayer. If you want to have joyful partnerships, constant prayer. Second thing we see is the Philippians brought constant prayer. Faithfulness in their giving. You know, it's easy to be like engaged in something right at the start. You know, it's like, oh, I'm going to do this. Like, you know, for me, this year especially, I started getting into the gym a lot more. And like, yep, I had like 2 or 3 weeks where I was there 4 or 5 days a week. And then Christina got sick, which got me sick. And then there was like 3 weeks where both of us were just like feeling miserable up and down. And now it's like, oh, I've got to build this back up because you lose the momentum. The Philippians never lost momentum when it came to helping Paul. From the very first day when they took him in and gave him a place to live, when they cared for him when he had been beaten, from there to then when Paul left and started traveling, they constantly sent money. They constantly sent people to help him. And here, Paul is writing this. Literally, he is in prison again in Rome, chained up to two guards. And prison then was not like prison here and today, where if you go to prison, I hope none of you ever do, but if you go to prison, they're going to feed you. They're going to give you food. They're going to take care of you. You'll have what you need to survive. But prison there, you had to rely on people from the outside to come and bring you food and take care of you. They sent people. They sent money to provide for Paul so that he could survive instead of rotting and dying in jail. Constantly, they were constantly faithful. If you want to have joy in your partnerships, it takes constant, faithful giving. And there are times you're going to be tired and not able to give. There are going to be times the people you're partnered with are tired and not able to give. Make up for each other in those times. And if those times line up, because sometimes they do, right? Let's at least have the grace to stop and pray for each other. Because we're both going through it. constant prayer, constant faithfulness from the past to the present. But then God's a part of this too. And God's part is faithfulness all the way to the very end. God brought joy to their partnership by constantly working to bring the gospel to bear in their lives. You ever gotten frustrated with someone because they're not understanding something quickly enough? And all my illustrations are Christina today. I don't know why that might be. Maybe it's because I haven't seen her, and so I want to talk about her. But there are times Christina is not the greatest with computers. She's pretty good, better than a lot of people probably, but not the greatest. And there have been times I've explained things to her, and then she has the same problem a day later. So I explain it again, and then she has the same problem a few days later, and then I explain it again. Or I catch her, I've shown her how to do something in a way that's easier, and then I catch her doing it in a more difficult way. I'm like, why are you doing that? This way is quicker, and we can get going and move on. And it's like, oh, well, I didn't remember. And then there are times I'm explaining something to her, and you ever have this happen? You're explaining something to someone, and you can see in their eyes they've checked out. They're gone. And it's like they've assumed, I'm not going to understand this. Whatever. So there are times, and it just gets me so frustrated because I love to teach things and show and all that. And so I just get so angry. I'm like, all right, forget it. I'm never going to help her again. Let her suffer. She'll be on her own. There's no hope for her future with the computer. You know that feeling, and we feel it for small things, but you know sometimes we get there for the deeper things too. You have a friend or a sibling or a spouse who's under the control of some addiction, and you're like, there is no hope for their future. I'm tired of being strung along. I'm tired of it. I'm not doing it anymore. I don't have any hope for their future. But God is constantly working to bring the gospel to bear in our lives as individuals and as a group of people joined in a partnership. And recognizing that God was working among them is what brought joy to Paul. See, this verse, usually people, when they read this verse, they think, oh, yeah, God's faithful to continue the work he started in me all the way to the end. Yeah, this verse makes me feel good about me and the fact that I'm not doing really great right now. It's okay because God's not going to give up on me. When he says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. That word you know how I could say you and be talking to you? Or I could say you, and I mean the whole room. This is the plural form of you. What Paul is talking about is God's faithfulness to work and bring the gospel to bear in and among all of them. And Paul has this incredible hope for the future because he knows God is working. God is working to bring this gospel to bear in their lives. And that gives him joy. He knows God is going to be constant. Because things aren't all rosy in Philippi. We'll see that as we go through over the next few weeks. There are some people who are fighting with each other in this church. There are some people who are abandoning the faith or being very tempted to in this church. Paul's joy is not in, oh, everything's going well, because it's not. His joy is in God's constancy. Constancy. If you want to have joy in your partnerships, it takes constancy. So today, as you think about your partnerships, and you think about people who maybe aren't being constant in maybe a church group you're in or in your life, don't let that rob you of your joy. Don't lose hope in them. God is still working in us, and he won't stop working. And let that joy, the fact that God is working in our partnership, let that give you joy in our partnership. God will never, ever quit working. So joy in partnership requires the right view of leadership and people, right? It requires the right source, primary source of joy. It requires faithful constancy. And then joy in partnership requires an all-embracing, sacrificial affection. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, it's right for me to feel this way, hopeful about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. What will bring joy in our partnership together for God? This all-embracing sacrificial affection. Would you let yourself feel the emotion in what Paul says here and what Paul writes here? These are not just words printed in a nice font on a piece of paper or in an app on your phone or up on a screen. Right? These are not just nice words. Picture these words as Paul is probably dictating them to Timothy, because Paul's eyes are probably so poor that he can't really write well anymore. And as that emotion is pouring out of Paul, Timothy is trying to convey that. And just picture him writing these words on a paper. How God can testify, how I long for all of you. And he's pressing harder. You know, you press harder and the ink gets darker and fatter on that page and makes more of an imprint as he's writing it, because he wants to convey this raw emotion. Paul loves them. And this is how he feels. Paul is sitting there chained between two men, another reason why he probably couldn't write. And he's in mortal danger. Any moment, they'll come in and kill him. Where's his heart? What is his heart aching for? It's aching for them. He knows. He says, you're sharing in God's grace with me. You know what he means by that? He doesn't just mean, oh yes, this gift of salvation. Paul also uses the word grace to talk about the gift of suffering for Jesus. And what Paul knows is that they're suffering and will suffer just the same way he is. Remember, Philippi is a city that prides itself on being little Rome, being just like Rome. It's filled with former Roman soldiers. And if the gospel's rejected in Rome, it's going to be rejected in Philippi. If Paul is chained up and killed for following and preaching Jesus, then the Philippians are eventually going to be chained up and killed for preaching and following Jesus too. Paul, chained between these two guards day and night, isn't thinking about himself, he's thinking about them. And he will gladly sacrifice himself and go through all of this because he loves them. Because remember what happened last week? Remember how Paul and Silas got thrown in that prison? Their feet in stocks. And it was illegal for them to have been thrown in prison because they were Roman citizens, so the leaders, the magistrates of that town should not have done it. And they could have gotten in a lot of trouble for doing it. But Paul and Silas, they went through that horrible beating with rods. They went through the horrible beating that probably broke their bones. They went through that night in that middle of that dungeony prison. And in the end, when they got released and they got the apology from the town, it made it so that these other new Christians, the jailer, the former prostitute, demon-possessed girl, and Lydia, the merchant, it made it so that they wouldn't have to worry about that happening to them. Paul would gladly go through that if it meant that they wouldn't have to. And Paul, sitting here in this prison in Rome, is hoping and praying, I hope that my going through it will somehow rescue you. And that is the kind of gospel Jesus affection that makes for joyful partnerships. Paul gladly went through this for them. And this is the sacrificial love that's just like Jesus. And he makes it clear in verse 8, right? He says, God is my witness, how I long for you with the intestines of Jesus, he says. With the intestines of Jesus. That's their way of saying the deepest affection. Today we say, I love you from the bottom of my heart, right? Or I'm like so in love, I can feel it in my bones. We come up with these ways to try and express what when we have an emotion that is, or a feeling that is touching us to our core. Well, they used to say their intestines, which is probably more accurate. They felt it deep inside. And Paul is saying he loves them from the depth of his being, the same way Jesus did. If you want to have joy in partnerships, joy in our partnership here in the gospel, it requires this kind of sacrificial affection for each other. But it goes deeper than that even. It's not just sacrificial affection, which some of us could do for a few people in the room. But Paul doesn't feel that just for a few people in the room. Paul feels it for everyone. Look again at verse 7 and 8. It says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains and defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul emphasizes all of you for a reason. A lot of them maybe were thinking, oh, who's Paul going to side with when he sends this letter? Because there's this fight going on between some people. Who's Paul going to side with? What Paul sides with is, I love all of you. And that love overcomes the feuding and the fighting and the factions. Because whenever you get a group of people together, I've been told that sometimes some people will start to fight and not get along. Not here, it happens in other places though. And Paul makes a point to say how he intensely loves them with the love of Jesus. Every one of them. Even the ones who maybe are causing trouble. Even the ones who maybe aren't being so constant in their faith anymore. He loves all of the ones who God has joined into this partnership. In order to have joy in our partnership, our love for each one must be genuine, deep, all-embracing. Otherwise, all we're doing here is making noises, banging gongs, hey, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If we don't have all-embracing, Christ-like, sacrificial love, then we don't have real partnership, and we won't have the joy of partnership that we could have if we would just abandon ourselves to Christ. So joy in partnership requires the right view of leadership and people, the right source of joy, faithful constancy, and all-embracing sacrificial affection. My God, how do we get there? How do we get to this place where we have this kind of partnership together for the gospel as a church, in your life group, in your ministry team? How do you inject the joy of the Lord into all of your partnerships, at work even, or at home? Because I believe you can bring the joy of the Lord into all the partnerships you have in your life. Paul closes this little introduction with a prayer. And just like the Lord's Prayer is a model that we can use to guide us in praying each day, Paul's prayer here can be our guide for building partnership here among us. This is my prayer for you. I hope it'll become your prayer for all of us. And then take it to your homes. Let it be your prayer for your children, for your parents. Let it be your prayer for the people you work with. Let it be your prayer for your siblings. You can even begin to pray this for people who don't know Jesus yet. Here's Paul's prayer, which is my prayer and your prayer. It says, and this is my prayer, verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There are four parts to this prayer that Paul prays, and I'm going to break it down going backwards, okay? Everybody like going backwards? You're going to go backwards. So it starts with the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is God's glory. So he ends with what? To the glory and praise of God. The end of Paul's prayer shows us the ultimate goal, the glory and praise of God. If you start every prayer you ever pray with that, then you will not end up going off the rails, out into the wilderness of your own desires and the things you want. You won't become like Adam and Eve, just trying to use God for what you want. Instead, you'll be lined up with what God wants. It'll keep you focused on the ultimate goal. How many times when you pray, how often do you start with the ultimate goal? Or how often do you wander off and do, God, you got to, oh, I can't believe this is happening. God, why is this, why is this, why is this, why is this, why is this? Do this, do this, do this, do this. I need. We go off into these wilderness places with our praying because we forget the ultimate goal. Our prayers need to have the ultimate goal, which is always going to be to see God glorified, to see God lifted high, to see God praised in my life, however that's going to happen. Sometimes that has happened by great successes on my part. Many times that has happened by me failing and having to apologize. Let God be glorified. Let God be glorified. If that's my goal, it sets me free from all that worrying. Oh, so many times when we're praying, what we're really just doing is worrying. We're just worrying sort of to God. God, I hope there'll be a God. I hope this will be all right. God, I hope they'll do what I want them to do. God, I hope I'll get some joy today. God, I hope this will. We're really just complaining to God. Let's start with, before my mouth even opens, God, align me with the goal of you deserving the honor and the glory, because you created all things, not me. You control all things, not me. You deserve glory, not me. God, let all my praying have this as its ultimate goal, your glory. And then remember the ultimate means toward what we're going to pray. The ultimate way to get there is Jesus. Work backwards. That comes through who? All my hard work, because I got a plan. I got a plan I figured out last night when I couldn't sleep. That's going to just revolutionize all my partnerships. No, through Jesus Christ. So many times we sit there and we pray, or we kneel and we pray, and we get frustrated, more and more frustrated, because the more we think about it, the more we think, oh, I can fix this. I know what to do. And we start to, we're not praying, we're coming up with plans and ideas. And we just want to get up and go start to do those things that we're thinking of, because that'll fix things, that'll make this partnership, that'll make that person better. No. I cannot tell you how many times God has humbled me because I think I'm smart and I'm good at coming up with plans. I'll come up with these plans that is going to make everybody, you know, everyone's going to just love Jesus and serve Jesus only and never sin again. And then, like, I try it with one person and it completely fails, like, within 2 minutes. And God reminds me. I've had times where I've sat in rooms with people who I knew were lying to me, and I could catch them in 20 different ways to show that they're lying, but it didn't matter. They were still holding to the lie, holding to the lie. And they were still going to head in that direction they wanted to head, even though it was leading them to death. And all I could do was go home and just pray, Jesus, I thought I was smart enough to say the right words to fix them, but I wasn't. Jesus, please. I've had it happen where the very next day, I get a phone call from that person saying, you know what, I was lying. I was wrong. I was going the wrong way. Help me go the right way. Not because of me, because of Jesus. Jesus is the means. You and I get to be the vessels. We get to bring Jesus to bear on people, but you and I are not the ones who carry the power to change anyone. And it is a delusion. It is actually a blasphemous idea that puts us right back at the beginning where we're trying to be God, that makes us think that we can actually fix other people. No, the glory is for God. That's the ultimate goal. And the ultimate means is going to be Jesus. And if you think you can fix people or help people truly without introducing them to Jesus, you're wrong. You're way off. It's Jesus. He is the means. So toward what? Jesus is the one who's going to help these people we're praying for get to what? The ultimate purpose, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You know, sometimes we set our bar way too low with people. We're happy just to get people to behave, just to act nice, just to be better at covering up their sin and not letting it show so much. And then, okay, everybody's fine now because it's not so obvious that they're evil on the inside. They're doing a better job at hiding their sin. You know what I mean? Sometimes we set our bar way too low and we just maintain this status quo that sort of looks like partnership in the gospel, but really I'm not saying anything to you because I don't want to tip the apple cart and get you upset because I know you're going to blow up and maybe you won't come to church anymore. Right? So we just kind of settle for this like status quo thing. We're not really pressing and pushing and loving each other. We forget that our purpose is to be pure and blameless in the end, not just to be able to pass for good today. Being pure, when Paul says pure, the word, what he's talking about here is not having mixed motives. Not having mixed motives about what I'm doing and how I'm serving God. Not having mixed motives in our partnership together. Not going at it to get my way, not going at it to get my glory, not having mixed motives. Being blameless then means literally not causing other people to stumble and fall. What he wants is for us to get to this goal where we will all have these pure motives and we won't cause each other to stumble and fall. We'll build a joyful partnership where we're lifting each other up. This is the goal Paul is praying for them and us to get to. That's the ultimate purpose, is that we will live out a joyful partnership to its fullest. No mixed motives. Oh yeah, I want to help in this ministry because then I'll look good. I started singing in the church because of a girl I liked. Wrong motives. God rescued it. God can rescue your wrong motives too. Let him do that if you've got some wrong motives, because it's all about building this joyful partnership that God wants. That's the ultimate purpose, where we're not causing each other to stumble because we're out for other things and we've got impure motives. And toward that end, that ultimate purpose, we will pray these four things, where we go back to the beginning. We pray for ultimate transformation for each other. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So he prays for what? For every one of them and every one of us to have an ever-growing love. Not, you know, a love that gets hotter and colder based on, you know, am I happy with them today? Do they look pretty today? Not that. It's an ever-growing love. Each day building. Well, how do you get to an ever-growing love? It has nothing to do with developing more and more intense emotional feelings. That is not an ever-growing love. That's what we try to do. We try to feel more love. That's not how you get ever-growing love. Do you know how you get ever-growing love? By getting more knowledge and depth of insight. Paul knows what he's talking about and praying for. You get ever-growing love by gaining in knowledge and depth of insight. We are ultimately transformed when we, in partnership, help each other to know and have deeper and deeper insight into God. That means in your life group or in your ministry team or with your group of friends, as you experience God together, your knowledge of God increases, which enables your love for God to increase, which, by the way, enables your love for each other to increase because you get to know each other in that whole process. As we share together, our love for God and for each other expands. The more you know, the more your love can grow. If you just try and cut yourself off thinking, oh, if I know more or if they know more about me, they won't love me more. You ever felt that way? Oh, if they just knew, they really wouldn't like me. No, the more you know, the more opportunity you have to love. The more you allow yourself to be known, the more opportunity your brothers and sisters have to learn to love you. And the more we draw closer to each other and help each other know God, the more opportunity we have to know God and love him more. So that, here's the next two things, so that you may be able to discern what is best, what's really important and what isn't important. Getting the seat you normally sit in, not important. Getting the best spot in the parking lot, not important. Getting that donut before the kids get there, mildly important, but not really that important. So many fights and fractures happen between people because we forget what really matters, or we don't see it in the first place. We live in a culture that's taught us, whether we know it or not, we have been taught and trained to constantly ask, what do I want right now? You ever just say, what do I feel like? I feel like a bunch of ice cream. I feel like, you know, what do I feel like? I feel like going for a drive up the coast. We've been trained to constantly ask, what do I feel like? What do I want? And think that because I desire it, that is the ultimate need right there. I've got to have that. That's what I want. I must be happy. We've been trained to think that way. And we do all the time, whether we realize it or not. But what we want right now is very rarely what we need. Pray for me. Would you pray for me that I would be able to discern what is truly important and what is best? Pray for each other that we would be able to discern what is best and what really matters so that we don't end up losing the joy of this partnership in the gospel because of some trifling thing that really didn't matter in the first place and we didn't see it. We need to grow in our discernment. And then the last one, so that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. What does the fruit look like that grows out of a right life? What does it look like? It looks like love. It's like joy. Looks like peace and patience, kindness, goodness. Looks like faithfulness. It looks like gentleness. It looks like self-control. That's what we're praying to grow out of one another. Listen, don't get ticked off at someone who treats you unkindly or without gentleness if you haven't been praying constantly for them to be full of the fruit of righteousness. Don't get mad at them for not being what you're not praying for them to be. Don't look down on someone who lacks self-control if you haven't been praying desperately for God to fill them with this love and this discernment and to grow the fruit of right living in them. How can they have self-control if their brothers and sisters aren't praying for them? When you feel your mouth opening to criticize a person you have not been praying for, change those words from, "Lord, would you look at them," to, "Lord, shut my mouth and open my heart. Let me pray for them." I guarantee you, you'll walk out of here today and some of you will catch yourself looking down at somebody else or complaining to somebody else or making someone else feel bad by some words you say, even though we just said let's have joy and partnership. No, don't do that. So right now decide, okay, Jesus, I don't want to be that person who walks out and I'm just the same bitter, angry person because I don't have the joy of the Lord in me, and so I lash out and hurt other people. God, fill me with your joy right now. And help me to look at my brothers and sisters and to pray this prayer for your glory, that through Jesus, we would all get to that end, lifting each other up, not causing each other to stumble, not with mixed motives, all getting each other to this place where our love grows in knowledge and understanding and depth of insight, and we discern what is best, and we are, each one of us, filled and growing so that when people walk into this room, what they see is just a bunch of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control all over this place because we're praying for that in each other. Pray for that in each other. Can we pray for that for each other? So now we're gonna put this prayer on the screen.